John Walden here. In our studies in Galatians, we've come to chapter 2, and we're beginning with the 15th verse. We who are Jews by nature, the Apostle Paul now is explaining why he withstood Peter to the face and argued with him, condemned him because he was to be blamed for turning away from the Gentiles just because there were other Jews present. You see, the argument of the book of Galatians is that the Gentiles never were under the law. This had been settled by the council in the 15th of Acts at Jerusalem, and Peter should have known this, and Paul is maintaining that Gentiles are not to be put under the law, that salvation does not come by keeping the law, and we do not keep saved or go on by law-keeping. And so he's telling us here that even we who are Jews, by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, the Jews knew this because the Old Testament scriptures, of course, the Bible was very plain. The 143rd Psalm tells that God cannot justify any man. The law could never bring anybody into peace with God because the law was not given for that purpose. The law is not a ladder of 10 rungs to take us up to heaven. It's a mirror to show us that we are lost, to show us that we are sinners. So he said, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That is, by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the faith which he had, but by a faith which we place in him. We put our trust in him, not in ourselves, not in our church, not in our ordinances, not in our good works, not in our law-keeping. We put our faith, our confidence in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In the next chapter, in verse 11, he states this again, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This, too, is a quotation from the Old Testament, and any Jew who knew his Old Testament would know that he was not justified by law-keeping. Now, even though the law was given in the Old Testament, with it were given sacrifices, and they were made right with God not through their works, not through their keeping the law, because no man kept it, but by bringing these sacrifices, which simply anticipated or looked forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, whenever they brought these sacrifices and believed God, as Abraham was, they were justified by faith. There's no such thing as good deeds outweighing your bad deeds, because justification is not a matter of weighing things out. It's a matter of God imputing or counting righteousness to our credit. The Lord Jesus himself died in our place and rose again so that God is able righteously to forgive us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. If you don't see the substitutionary work of Christ, you have missed the whole thing. Now he goes on to say in verse 17, for if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. That is, seeking justification through Christ, not through the law. We seek to be justified by Christ. Now, if seeking to be justified through Christ, we are found sinners, and this is true of all. The third of Romans shows that the Jews are found sinners, just as the Gentiles are in chapters 1 and 2. And God sums it all up in chapter 3 by saying there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now he says, does that make Christ the minister or servant of sin? That is, if through the gospel we have been convicted of being sinners, can the Lord Jesus be blamed for this? Why, far be the thought. This is why the Lord Jesus came, not to make us out to be sinners, but to die for our sins, to take those sins away. Now in verse 18, he's continuing the argument against Peter. Probably verse 18 concludes his conversation with Peter. Notice that he is courteous. He doesn't say, now if you build again the things which you destroyed, which of course should have been true for Peter had learned that the Gentiles were to receive the gospel just as the Jews. Peter should have understood that the law is not a means of justification, and he did understand it. He preached a clear gospel. But he still was afraid that the Jews would criticize him for eating with Gentiles. But rather than embarrass him with these statements, he applies it to himself. And he says, Paul says, now if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I would be overstepping a limit. If I go back to the law, when I have already concluded that salvation is not by the law, then I have become a transgressor. And so have you, my friend. If you go back to trying to keep the law, either as a means of salvation or as a means of godly living, you have missed the boat. You have missed the whole point. Notice what he says in verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now this takes us back to the 6th chapter of Romans, where he tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. Our old man, that is all that I was as a man in Adam, all that I was as a natural man, came to an end at the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus not only died for the bad things which I have done, but he died for the bad thing which I am. The Lord Jesus, in dying on the cross, not only took my sins away, but he took me away. He took me out of the sight of God. So God no longer looks at me as a sinner, old John Walden, a sinner against God, but he sees me as a new man created in Christ Jesus. I came to an end at the cross. Well, you say, how could you be crucified with Christ when you weren't even born yet? Well, in exactly the same way that my sins could be laid on Christ, though I hadn't committed any of them yet. This is purely a matter of God's legal action. This being crucified with Christ that he speaks of in verse 20 is not an experience. This is not something that I have to feel or something that I have to experience, but this is a fact. I am or have been crucified with Christ. Now you see, the law put me to death. The 7th chapter of Romans gives us the example there of a woman who is married to a righteous but unhelpful husband. And this is the way the law would be to anyone. The law is always right, but the law doesn't help us any. The law tells us what we ought to do, but it can't help us to do it. But he said in the 7th chapter of Romans, when the law did its work, it condemned me to death. But now, he said, I'm alive through Christ. The law put me to death. Christ made me alive. That's in verse 20 of this chapter also. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not the old I, but Christ liveth in me. The new life which is given to a believer is the very life of God within him, Christ living in us. Now, if it were possible for you to put some of your life into an animal, a pet dog or cat, we'll say, then that animal would act like you because your life is in it. And this is exactly what happens in Christianity. God puts his life in us. Christ living in us produces a new and godly life. That's why he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is no license for sin. This doesn't mean because we're not under the law that we're free to do as we please, because he says very plainly that through the law I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. We not only live by the Lord's help and blessing and salvation, but we live unto him. We are living for him. Just as Christ gave himself for me, so I should be glad as a Christian to give myself for him. You have a wonderful example of that back in the first book of Chronicles. There was a man named Amasiah, the son of Zichri. And he said that he gave himself to the Lord. And this is what every Christian ought to do. The Lord, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. Now this is true, of course, of the whole church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But it's true for each individual. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And if he did this, then why should I not want to give myself for him? Love would make me want to please him, to live to him, for him, and give myself to him. The closing verse of our chapter says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, that is, I don't make it void. That's the way the Judaizers did. These people who were teaching the law made the grace of God of no effect. But he said, I don't do that. I give the grace of God its rightful place. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, or without a cause, or for nothing. If you could be saved by keeping the law, then Christ wasted his time at Calvary's cross. Well, that's unthinkable. Of course the Lord Jesus had to die for it. Why? Why, because righteousness could not come by the law. It must come through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's not frustrate the grace of God. Let's not make it without a cause or empty or worthless. Let's receive and believe and trust in the finished work of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for thy Son, and we ask that to bless thy word to each of us, make thy children love thee more and serve thee better, and save the lost, we pray, for the namesake of thy worthy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.